Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. We're going to move today from the book of Genesis to the book of Exodus, where we will spend the next 2 weeks as we go through the final rotation of the narrative lectionary. We covered the creation story, along with the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And today's Bible hero, as you heard, is Moses. And as always, we pray that God will grant us the ability to see in this familiar character through a new lens, as well as to hear this well-known story in a new way. As you heard, Moses was a Hebrew. He was born into poverty and into persecution. And in order to save his life, his mother sent him in a basket floating down the river, where he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised an Egyptian in Pharaoh's palace. When he was grown, he killed an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew slave, and then later he tried to break up a fight between two Hebrew slaves and realized that the murder of that Egyptian was not a secret. Pharaoh also found out what Moses had done, and Moses fled Egypt, fearing for his life. Moses ended up in Midian, married Sephora, and took on the occupation of shepherding her father's sheep. That's where our story will pick up today. Will you bow with me, please, as we pray? God, so many powerful truths contained in every God story. Guide us today to the truth that you have for us, both as individuals and as a congregation. Open our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Plant within us seeds. Nurture those seeds, even the ones previously planted, enabling growth. Produce an abundance of fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now scripture from Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. I did not mark down the Pew Bible page, but it's the second book of the Bible in your Pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25.
Exodus 2, 23 through 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them.
So the Pharaoh, from whom Moses fled because he feared his life, had died. And we know that because later on in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19, we will read, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking to take your life are now dead.'" And the people cried out. And in Exodus 2:24, God heard their cries and God remembered. Herein lies our first lesson: cry out to God. Now, in these days, there are lots of outcries, but I'm not sure how many are bringing their concerns before the throne of God. And I think all of us today can use a reminder that God hears, that God sees, and that God cares. You don't have to keep your hurt or your heartache. You don't have to hang on to your lack of understanding. You don't have to carry your doubt or your questions.
You have to keep all of that to yourself. You can lay it at the feet of the throne of God. Listen to God's response. God heard, God remembered his promises, God saw, and God took notice. Prayer affects everything. It affects situations and circumstances, even affects God's actions. Prayer is an area where science and faith actually agree. There is power in prayer. Changes has positive effects. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes situations and circumstances. Prayer, according to Scripture, can even change God's mind for the better. There's a quote from Spurgeon that says, I wish I knew how to preach on this verse. He looked on the children of Israel and he did not remember their sins. They're practically becoming Egyptians. They're loving Egypt and Egypt's idols. But he did remember Abraham. He remembered Isaac. He remembered Jacob, whom he loved. And he remembered how he had promised to bless them and make them a blessing. Not because of any merit in the Israelites, but for the sake of those whom he had loved and honored. I find it telling that Spurgeon was not here for the beginning of our series, but I hope that you were. How powerful is it that we hear yet another reminder from God that he does not count or tally up our sins, the times that we fail or fall short, but what God counts instead are those times that we believe in him, when we believe in his great love for us, when we believe in his promises made in the past and that they're still for the present. When we believe that in spite of every reason not to, that's what God counts. And he counts it as righteousness for all those who believe. God saw and God took notice. You know, I don't like to be sick. I don't like to have problems. I don't like to struggle or suffer any more than anyone else. But anything that I face does not begin to compare with when my kids are sick, when my kids struggle or suffer. It doesn't matter how old they get. It doesn't matter how far away they move. They will always be my children, and my children and their well-being will always matter more than my own well-being. You know, it's like that with God. Only God's love for us is so much greater than the greatest love that we can muster for our children. And I want to bring to your remembrance those of you that held that first newborn baby in your hands. And I know you thought the same as many of us think, how could I ever love anything more than this? And then that second child comes and you love them in a new and a different way. And then those grandchildren come and your love doesn't diminish or decrease. In some way, God expands your heart to be able to love in an even greater capacity. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. You're not forgotten. And you are never alone. Hear now scripture from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15.
Exodus 3, 1 through 15, Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
I want to remind you that Moses ended up where he is now because of this feeling of not belonging. I don't belong here, and I don't belong there. Maybe I just don't belong anywhere. Then he finds himself shepherding sheep in the hot, dry desert, which according to Scripture was not a waste of time. In fact, I would imagine that Moses used much of what he learned caring for sheep and leading the Israelites. After 40 years of shepherding sheep in the wilderness, Moses would soon spend another 40 years shepherding people in that very same wilderness. I read in a commentary these words, a bit of divinely directed deja vu. You know, I worked in fast food from the time I was 12 until the time I was about 16 or 17. And I learned more in that job useful for my job in ministry than any class or course could have ever taught me. Many life lessons are often learned in those lulls of life, when we often don't realize the usefulness until later on. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, to the mountain of God. And once again, we see the providence of God interacting with the will of man. Later, as I mentioned, Moses would shepherd the people of Israel and lead them to the mount, to Mount Sinai, where he would receive the law. But note, Moses didn't travel there expecting to find God. He wasn't looking for or searching for a God encounter. He was looking for fertile valleys for his sheep. God shows up so many times in unexpected places, but most often, note this, most often when we are attending to the needs of others. You have to keep your eyes open. But more than keeping your eyes open, you have to keep your hearts open. I want to remind you of one of the most powerful lessons that has come up repeatedly in our first few stories. God can create something from nothing. God can create beauty from chaos. But today's lesson seems to add a new lesson to that truth. Throughout Scripture, we'll see again and again that wilderness stays typically lead to God encounters. This is the first of many instances. Moses went from palace to pasture, but God was working in and through that process. Moses spent two 40-year stays in the wilderness, one leading sheep and one leading people. Don't overlook the significance of timing. Imagine all the thoughts that went through Moses' mind as he sat in the middle of nowhere, herding sheep. Why? God, why did you save me not once, but twice from the enemy? What possible divine purpose could there be in this? What possible plan? Remember, God is at work in the wilderness. Wilderness situations also are not a once and done. Is that good news? Well, it is. If your goal is to live into God's purpose and plan for your life, an angel appears in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush, but the bush was not consumed. Fire typically in Scripture represents the presence of God, often again being revealed in unexpected places and in unexpected ways. And notice, this is really important what Moses does. He looks, he turns aside from everything else, and he looks closer. Underline that if you have your Bible. Circle that, highlight that. You know, that childlike curiosity, it changed Moses. But sometimes we lose it throughout the course of life. We need to hold on to that curiosity to look, to turn aside from everything else, to investigate and to look even deeper. God calls busy people to serve him, and he reveals himself to them. And I'm asking you once again, are your eyes and your heart open? Many commentaries explain off the burning bush in numerous ways, and Moses could have done likewise. Oh, it's probably just this. Oh, it could be just that. Most likely, it's nothing more than. And I don't know about you, but I often do the same, sometimes without even realizing it till afterwards. God commands Moses, remove your sandals. You are standing on holy ground. Now, this is the first use of the word holy in the Bible. It was holy ground, not because there was anything special about the place, but because the Holy One was there. Where God chooses to reveal himself, that is holy ground. And can I remind you that it is a variety of places. Sometimes hospitals, sometimes in the middle of nature, sometimes church camp or mission trips, sometimes worship in the sanctuary or worship at home, sometimes at work, sometimes in the middle of family time where there's laughter or tears, where there's hugs or where there are handshakes. God reveals himself in the middle of sickness, even in the middle of COVID. God reveals himself in the middle of weddings and funerals and in the middle of everyday ordinary moments. Just as we're reminded by the candles that burn on the altar, God is with us. But I want to remind you, we carry out the light to remind us that God is not just with us in this place. God is with us in all places and at all times. The removal of sandals, or it's a sign of many things. It's the sign of humility. It's the sign of preparation and respect. Removing the dirt and standing before God as clean as possible. It's also the sign of connectedness. Remember when you were a kid and you'd run around barefoot, you'd kick those shoes off as often as you could and walk around without your shoes on because it connected you to the feeling of the grass and the dirt and the mud squishing between your toes, and you loved it. Barefoot connects us with earth, but it also connects us with our childhood. Worship is a time when you prepare your hearts and your minds to receive the holy. But you have to come in humble, ready to approach like a child, willing to connect. And holy encounters happen, again, in all places, at all times. But you gotta look. You have to turn aside and let go of all of the distractions. And then you have to look even deeper. God says, I am is my name. That's how I will identify, not I was, but I am. It's interesting that that phrase, that name that God gives himself, is nearly impossible to translate. And although lots of people try and come up with lots of different answers, I am continually, I am constant, I will be who I will be, I am who I am. The list goes on and on. I am a promise keeper. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I have another theory and thought. Maybe we can't name God because it's bigger than our human vocabulary can name. I believe that that was intentional because God is what God is. God will be what God will be. God, I am what I am. It's all true. It's all relevant. God is what God needs to be for you in this place at this time, and that may change tomorrow. God is bigger than our minds can name. Moses was afraid, but I want to remind you that fear has different meanings in different passages. Fear, according to Scripture, is the beginning of knowledge. It refers to the feeling of profound respect for someone or something. Fear of God causes you to run to. Fear brought on by evil usually causes you to run away. It's a good way to remember what fear is in your heart. The Lord said, I see, I hear, I'm aware. God is not distant, and I want you to notice the repetition of that fact over and over in this short passage of Scripture. It seems that God knows that we're going to have difficulty grasping this, so he tells us over and over again. God's response to oppression, I see, I hear, I'm aware, but not I'll fix it, I'll send you, that you might deliver my people out of bondage. And Moses' response, who am I? When Moses was younger, he was confident, he was impulsive. But now that he was older, the greatness of that task makes him just a little bit unsure. I want to speak for just a minute to the seniors that we serve. God is not finished with you, not while you still have breath. We accomplish that purpose in ways that change, ways that are better. Your wisdom, your acquired knowledge, your gifts and talents and abilities, they work in new ways. Never doubt that. I see it again and again and again. Moses is overwhelmed. You know, this story is a really special story to me because it's the story that brought me into my calling for ministry. When God spoke into my ear and said, that's what I want you to do, I responded in the same way as Moses did. Oh, you got the wrong person because I'm not able. And God led me after days of arguing to this story, and it was the first time that the Bible became more than a story, but became my story that I stepped into. Okay, God, I believe that you are. I continued to argue and was led to Joshua, who had a similar experience where God told him, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And God has been faithful to those words, but unfortunately, it's not a once and done. You know, throughout the course of life, you continue to question, you continue to wonder. I continue to ask, am I able? Not with any doubt that God is not faithful. That I know with every ounce of my being. But will I get in the way? And when the mission becomes bigger, when it's not leading you into your purpose, but it's when it's trying to lead others into their purpose, which is always where God takes you, you begin to wonder, am I able? And God answers, no, but I am. And I'll give you the words, and I'll give you the gifts that you need, and I will be with you always. Hear now, Scripture from Exodus, chapter 4, verses 10 through 17.
Exodus 4, 10 through 17. Moses said to the Lord,
"Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it."
I don't know if anybody else needed this word today, but I know I needed this word today. You know, coming into this second wave of COVID, all of us have lots of questions. What now? How do we lead? How do we change? What do we do? What do we become? Last week, in the midst of all of that, I had some encounters that left my heart heavy. I had an encounter with a woman who shared a story with me, and I only know her briefly. We're acquaintances, we're not friends, but she shared a story of abuse and trauma and a life story that was hard to hear, but I can't imagine what it's like to live. And I had to question, God, why am I hearing this, and what am I supposed to do about this? And more than just listen, which I know provides a therapeutic benefit for others, how do I guide her into the fullness of life? And again, I don't. God does. I worry a lot, like many, about the future of the church, but I also know with confidence that this church belongs to God, and God has a future for his church. And then visitors come in the door that just remind me that God is ever and always faithful and will continue to accomplish his purpose. No excuses, God says. I'll give you words. I'll give you sight. And I will gift you with people, and I will teach you everything that you need to know. And Moses says, "Can you just send someone else?" Notice that God gives Moses a stick. And four times, God tells Moses, "Go. So now go. Go and gather. You and the elders are to go. Now then, go." And God continues until Moses runs out of excuses, because God is ever and always faithful. And he tells Moses, "Lean on this staff." Moses is reminded to bring along the simple stuff, which reminds us that God uses the weak, seemingly inferior things and people to assure that the glory goes to him. Moses was reluctant and unwilling, but his life is a revelation of God's grace and mercy. And yet again, we see that our Bible hero is more than a little less than. But God is more than enough. Moses' staff was an ordinary tool of the trade of a shepherd. It was used to manage and sometimes catch sheep. In addition, it was used to defend from attack of predators. In his hand, Moses carried a constant reminder that God would take the ordinary and would accomplish the extraordinary. Staff, it was no longer an ordinary tool. God would use it way beyond Moses' greatest expectation and imagination. And if God can use a stick, imagine what he can do with you. and with me. If God can use a resistant, an unwilling servant, then what can he do with us? But there's a more important question. What can God do with the others that you encounter? What would change if you always thought of others as giving and doing their best? That's a quote that I came across this week. What if hope, what if our hope, what if our trust, what if our confidence wasn't in the preacher or the teacher or the pastor or the church or someone else? What if our hope, our confidence, our trust, and our faith was in God, the deliverer of individuals and nations? Lots to ponder this week. Amen.